Well, Halloween has come and gone, and I didn't even get to go trick-or-treating. That's all right. I got to stay home and watch scary movies with Bradley while Ashley took the kids out in the snow. And I still got candy because the dad tax is a real thing. But Halloween has come and gone, and now we're in that kind of time of year where it genuinely feels like the year is beginning to wind down, and despite what some radio stations and stores say, we still have 2 months until Christmas. The radio station that always plays Christmas music by my parents' house downstate started playing Christmas music the day after Halloween. It's too soon. I'm not here to rail against Christmas music. I like Christmas music, just not in November. But November is that time of year where many of us experience a bit of a shift in feeling, right? Fall is coming to an end. Winter is on its way and kind of here already in some senses. And many of us begin to experience the similar feelings that are often associated with something coming to an end or the end of something, right? We begin to look back at what was over the course of this past year, as we prepare to look forward to what might be coming in the year to come. We take time to reflect on where we are in life. We begin to count our blessings in some way, shape, or form. But it is kind of interesting this time of year. I mean, as Christians, we're used to giving thanks. I mean, we talk about being thankful a lot. We do our best to share our blessings in our lives with those around us. We celebrate with one another in our joys. We devote time each service every Sunday to express a little bit of the gratitude that we have towards God. But rarely, even for Christians, do we dedicate an entire season, an entire time of year toward being thankful. And it becomes a little more difficult as society tries to squeeze Thanksgiving out. Have you noticed that? That Thanksgiving, it's still a big holiday, it's still kind of a big deal, but now society wants to just lump it in with Christmas because they want us to go shopping and buy stuff. That's not what Thanksgiving's about. Not this year. This year, we're giving Thanksgiving the due it deserves. We're going to be spending this whole month giving thanks in ways that are great and ways that are small. Again, as was mentioned in the announcements, every week this month in your bulletin, you will get a little leaf, and you are welcome to put something that you're thankful for. It doesn't have to be anything big, anything fancy. It can be, but it could be something as simple as, I'm thankful that I made it to church this morning. And I want to get that whole cross filled up so that we can remind ourselves each and every day this week or this month how many things we truly have to be thankful for. But another part of giving thanks as a Christian is, of course, the idea of stewardship, isn't it? I saw some people who've been coming to church for a long time kind of wince. Nobody likes talking about stewardship. Because normally when you utter that word stewardship, the first thought that pops into your head is, oh great, the pastor needs more money. But it's so much more than that, and it's such an important part of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, in a broad stroke, stewardship is all about caring for that which God has given you, caring for that which God has given and entrusted to all of us. And that, yes, it does include money, and you know, we're always appreciative of the money that you give, and if you can find it in your heart to give more, cool. I got that out of the way for you, Mike. But it also includes so many other things, right? It can include things like our possessions, our time, our talents, our homes, and the communities in which we live, and how do we take care of all of those things in a way that is more pleasing to God. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over the course of the next month. So today, we're going to dive right into a story that most people typically don't associate with stewardship. We're going to be diving into a story most of us know pretty well. We're going to be diving into the story of a man named Zacchaeus and his encounter with Christ. Now, let's get this out of the way. How many of you know the song? We had some people sing it earlier at Alba. Do you want to sing it? Go ahead, Doris. I didn't say that.
I sing to the Lord when,
Nah, it's fine. It's a joyful noise. All right. Oh, Well, if he wants to come up and sing it, he can. Okay. So we know the song. Most of us know the song, right? It's a great little kid's song that a lot of us learned when we were growing up, or if you've ever worked with kids, sometimes in a Sunday school setting, this song comes up. I will not sing the whole thing, frankly, because I don't remember the whole thing. I tend to forget the middle verse. But it essentially starts, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And then there's a big gap that I don't remember. Keep going. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. See? I got you to sing it. It's a nice little song. It's a great little way to remember the story of Zacchaeus. Frankly, it's probably how most of us who grew up with that song remember the song about Zacchaeus. But the problem with the song is that it misses so much about what makes this such a great story. You miss out on everything about Zacchaeus in that story other than kind of chuckling to ourselves at the fact that he's short. And as a short person, that hurts. Because to the rest of the people in Jericho, the city where this whole scene takes place, to the rest of those people that knew Zacchaeus, that's all they really knew or cared about Zacchaeus. All they knew about him was that he was a very small, small man. But it's a little deeper than that, because for the people in Jericho, it wasn't even purely a physical thing. See, Zacchaeus was one of the chief tax collectors in one of the wealthiest towns in the region, one of the great tax-collecting crossroads that was Jericho at the time. So when the Bible says Zacchaeus was wealthy, you need to get it in your head that not only is he wealthy, he's probably one of the richest men in Jericho. The guy is loaded. But we can also assume because of this that he was probably universally hated by everybody in the town. Because nobody liked tax collectors back then. See, things aren't like they were today where we all love our tax collectors. Back then, yeah. I mean, most of the time we're pretty removed from our tax collectors today. But back then, they were real, and back then, they weren't government employees like so many of our great tax collectors are nowadays. Back then, the only way a tax collector could make profit was by raising the taxes. Because as long as Rome got their part, they didn't care what you did with the rest of it. As long as they got their part. So if you wanted to make a profit as a tax collector, you had to choose your own rates. They weren't set and established by the government. Zacchaeus was a person who not only was rich, but would actively take money away from the Jewish community and send it off to who knows where in the Roman Empire to fill the pockets of the fat cats of Rome, who the Jewish people at the time weren't really fans of. He was seen as a traitor to the Jewish faith and the Jewish culture, like so many other tax collectors were at the time. And because of that, they not only saw him as a physically small man, but in terms of character, as a very small man as well. That's how the people in Jericho probably saw him. That's how we inadvertently see him when we sing that song, even though it's a great song. But there's more to Zacchaeus than meets the eye. For example, did you know that if you look up a translation of the name Zacchaeus, it's a name that means righteous and upright? Yeah. There's your little Bible trivia for the day. A man seen as small in more than one way by his community. A man who had all the money and stuff he could ever possibly want. He wakes up one day and he realizes that even though he's got all this stuff, he's not happy. He wakes up and realizes that he is alone in this world. He wakes up and realizes there's got to be more to life than stuff. Now, I like to imagine that as Zacchaeus continues on this little quest to find some deeper meaning to his life, he started hearing stories of a man that people were calling Jesus, this man that some people were calling the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the one who had the ability to literally change people's lives. And I imagine him hearing that Jesus was on his way to Jericho. And I imagine Zacchaeus getting really excited, because if there's anybody who needs a change in their life, it is this man, Zacchaeus. A man who was hated and despised and alone in his community. Now, I want you to put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes for a minute. You are this person who, yes, you have a lot of money. Yes, you have pretty much everything you ever want, but everybody hates you to the point where they openly mock and ridicule you in public. How is it going to feel when you go out and say, well, I'm going to go stand in that crowd over there? It takes a lot of courage for Zacchaeus to go out into that crowd on that day just to try to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He's hated by all. And in fact, there is something interesting here in the Bible, because when you look at the Bible, there's a little bit that we lose in translation between the Greek and the English. When you read it in the English, it says he couldn't see because of the crowd. What you lose out on from the Greek is that the crowd is actively trying to keep him from seeing Jesus. They're pushing him, they're nudging him, they're prodding him, they're tripping him, they're doing everything that they can just to make this guy's life a little bit worse, because they do not like him as a person. They don't like who he is, they don't like what he stands for, and the fact that he's short, that's just the icing on the cake for everybody. Zacchaeus doesn't climb the tree because he wants to. Zacchaeus climbs the tree because he feels like he has to. That he has, the only way he's going to see Jesus is if he does something absolutely ridiculous. See, most people wouldn't dream of climbing a tree as an adult, right? When was the last time any of you climbed a tree? That wasn't for yard work purposes. Yeah, those hands went right down. Right? It's something that some kids do when they're young, but when you get older, that's not something you do, because what if you get stuck? How embarrassing is that? Very. Zacchaeus climbs the tree, and we know how the rest of the song goes, right? He gets up into that tree, and Jesus sees him, makes eye contact with him, and never having met him before, knows him by name, and he says, Zacchaeus, I need you to go ahead and come down from that tree, because I must stay at your house today. And the song ends, and it's a nice little moment between Jesus and Zacchaeus, but just because that's where the song ends doesn't mean that's where the story ends, because as Jesus and Zacchaeus are heading home, some of the crowd are heard mumbling, and in their mumbling, they reveal both what they think about Jesus and his actions and what they think about Zacchaeus, and it's amazing what a single sentence can say. Because the crowd starts mumbling and they say, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And they're not saying that as a, oh, can you believe it? That Jesus is just so wonderful. He's going to spend time with a sinner. No, they're not happy. They're not happy that he's going to spend time with sinners. That's part of the issue Jesus' opponents in the Gospel of Luke have with him, that he's supposed to be this righteous man, but he's going and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners and the wealthy. Who does that? That sentence speaks volumes. But so does Zacchaeus' response. And again, it's a little different depending on your translation of the Bible. The version Wendy read this morning makes it seem like right there and then Zacchaeus does this thing. He says, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much, right? In some versions of the Bible, it sounds like he does it right then and there in response to what the people are saying. In other versions of the Bible, the wording's a little different, and it almost makes it seem like it's something he's always been doing, that he's just a naturally generous person despite being a tax collector, and that this is something that nobody else in the community knows about. And if that's the case, then it genuinely changes the way that you should look at Zacchaeus. He gives half of his possessions to the poor. And if he's cheated anybody, he's going to repay them four times as much. And Jesus knows that he's telling the truth. That's the best part. Jesus knows he's telling the truth. And he says, today, again, he's talking to Zacchaeus, but he's saying it loud enough so everybody else can hear it because they're not quite at the house yet. But he says, today, salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. He too belongs with you. He is one of you, even though you don't see it that way. Because the human one came to seek and save the lost. I mean, isn't that an amazing story? It's so much better than the song that we heard when we were growing up because you really get a feel for the person Zacchaeus is rather than who everybody else believes he is. Because when you read the rest of the story, what you discover, what you might discover, is that Zacchaeus could very well be one of the most generous people that you'll read about in the Gospel of Luke. That not only does he go above and beyond when it comes to repaying everyone that he might have wronged, above and beyond the law and what was the minimum requirements at the time, but he frequently gives half of his possessions to the poor. I mean, that's a generous guy. And that's our first lesson about stewardship, is that it's not just about the money. In fact, the money plays such a small part of stewardship as a whole. Now, granted, the money Zacchaeus returns makes that person or that family happy, and it might even change their lives. After all, he's going above and beyond what is required of him in repaying his debts, but it's his possessions that can change the community around him. And the same thing goes for us. Yes, money is important, and we encourage you to give what we can. We can all do so much more, though, in terms of the stuff that we have. The money that you put in the collection plate this morning, the money that you put in the collection plate every Sunday, it goes to some things around the church. Yes, that's true, but it also goes to some of the mission work. All the mission work that we do in the community, we can't do without your help. And it goes to missions throughout the larger United Methodist Church around the world. Literally, those dollars are going to be going all around the world to make people's lives better. But the stuff that we accumulate in a lifetime can change someone's life right now. I mean, let's be honest with each other for a minute. Not that we're not always honest with each other, right? How many of us have stuff in our house right now that we haven't touched or used in over a year? I've got 3 kids under 5. I got 2 closets full of kids' toys that we've taken away as punishment that we just never gave back to them, and they have no idea they're not there anymore. I got a whole basement filled with boxes I still haven't unpacked from when we moved in 2 years ago. We have to ask ourselves, is it really good stewardship to let our stuff just accumulate dust in our homes when there are people in our community and around this area who would do anything just to have some of the things that we have? I mean, we can all learn from this story of Zacchaeus, even if it's just the lesson that it's okay to give our stuff to people who might use it more than we do. It's okay to take those items that we used to use at some point in our lives and used to pour our love into. It's okay to give that stuff away to somebody else who might love it just as much as we once did and pour more love into it. No, the first week I was here, one of the first people I genuinely met and spent time with was Jeanette Hayes. Some of you know her. Yeah, sits in the back, comes in from time to time, always has something on her mind. Love her to death. But she came in when I was trying to get my office set up, and she said, "You're coming with me." And I said, "Should we leave a ransom note for my wife?" And she said, "No, it's nothing like that. I just need you to come with me." And I said, "Okay, well, let's go." And she took me around Mancelona, and she showed me all the different pantries that you guys have in Mancelona. And that was one of the coolest things to me. I had never seen a community this size have so many pantries. You've got one right down the street right here. You've got another one over by the schools with the laundromat in it. You've got the baby pantry over in the Catholic Church. There are pantries on pantries on pantries. And it's an amazing thing that this community has. And then I found myself wondering what it what it would have looked like if I had done what I had originally wanted to do upon learning of the baby pantry and actually making an active effort to give to the baby pantry like I had originally thought. Because life gets in the way in the best laid plans of mice and men and all of that. But more than that, right? Because what would it look like if each and every one of us decided to pick a date once a year to go through our houses and maybe instead of selling everything at a yard sale, what would it look like if we gave to those pantries or to Habitat for Humanity? I mean, what would it look like to find a new way to share the love that we have for God through giving away the stuff we don't use rather than hoping to make a small profit on it? In short, I mean, what would it look like if we were all a little more like Zacchaeus? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today hoping that you will continue to open our eyes to the many ways that you call us to be stewards in this life. That you will continue to help us to find new ways to give of ourselves, that we might share just a little of the love that we have for you and for our community, as you so lovingly call us to do. We thank you for your continued presence in our lives, and that you loved us enough to send your Son into this world that he might show us how to live and love in a more perfect way. And it is in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.